You have your Bibles, I invite you to be opening to the book of Philippians in the third chapter, Philippians chapter 3. That'll be one of the first passages that we look at and actually begin to study and start the lesson in detail. Appreciate the presence of each of you here. We're blessed with those that attend with us regularly, and it's always an encouragement. And then we have those that are visiting with us, and we appreciate you being with us also. And it's our desire that whether you're here regularly or just visiting sometime, the services are such that they edify and uplift you and remind you of the things that God wants us to do or instruct you in the things that God wants us to do, or that they build you up so that you're ready to go out and serve the Lord. The past few weeks, we've been talking about the subject, set to grow. And my question this morning is, are we ready to grow? I think that over the course of the last couple of lessons, that we have certainly tried to stress the idea that God wants His church and His saints to grow. And the question is, are we going to do that? Are we going to grow? I would hope that the year 2018 would be the year of our greatest growth thus far. Not because there's anything magical about 2018, but rather it's the present. And it's the opportunity that God gives to us. And I want us to grow to the very fullest that we can. And I will tell you that I think we're set to grow. I see a good attitude among those that are worshiping here. Our present elders are convinced that we have people that are able and should be serving as elders additionally to them. And so we're going to go through that process of doing this. And perhaps that's an indication maybe that we're set to grow. And then the Lord has blessed us, as Tim mentioned last week. We've had a number of conversions this last year. Some of them are young people, some of them are not so young. Then we've had good families and godly families move in, and people that have been known as faithful in other places, and they've come and demonstrated their desire to be a part with us and work with us. And so I think we're ready to be about the business of growing. And I would encourage you to pray to the Lord to let us grow and to help us grow. One of the lessons we talked about, we pointed out that without God, without Christ, and without the Holy Spirit, there would be no growth. That Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, but he pointed out God gives the increase. And we can do nothing without God. There will be no fruit without God and without our abiding in Christ. And so let's begin by praying that we might grow. But let's suppose that we do the things that we've talked about. We've set our mind and know that, okay, that's what God wants. He wants the church and He wants His saints to grow. And we understand that the church can grow in number and it can grow spiritually. And that the church is not going to grow spiritually unless you and I as saints grow. But let's say that we're a mind to do that. And then we've talked about some areas in which we need to be concentrating and growing. And we've talked about some things that we can do in order to grow. And so this morning I want us to talk about some evidences of growth. Some things that if we're truly growing, that we ought to be able to look at our life or look at the church and see evidences of our growth. Now, before we actually start talking about some things that are evidences of growth, let me point out to you that numbers by themselves is no indication of the church growing or that we're growing spiritually. There are a whole lot of people that will get in big numbers because they cater to their fleshly desires, and they offer them food, or they offer them some kind of game, or something to appeal to their carnal nature. And so people flock to them. And maybe they join that organization because they know that's where they can get these things. And that's what they want. But feeding the carnal does not make us grow spiritually. It doesn't mean if we fill the building up with numbers because we're drawing in people carnally that the church is growing. That's just numbers. Now, numbers can be important, and if they represent souls that are saved or prospective souls that can be saved and will be saved, then numbers make a difference. And so we want to increase in number, not because we're appealing to carnal things, but because we're teaching the truth and we want to convince people that Christ is the way and encourage people to do that, and hopefully they will. And we need also to grow spiritually so that we can, the church as a whole can grow spiritually. I want to share with you some three or four passages this morning, and I think that the evidences of growth is found in those passages. I want you to turn, first of all, if you would, to the book of Philippians in the third chapter, and notice, if you would, verse 15. Paul says, "Therefore let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you." And so he says there's a mindset for those people that are mature. I find it interesting when I'm reading Philippians 3 because the very mindset that he talks about, it's needed in order for us to grow. And yet he says this is the mindset of those that are mature. Those people that are growing, that are becoming what they need to be in Christ. He says this is the mindset that you have to have, that you'll find in those people that are growing. And so what we need to do is to look back at the book of Philippians and the third chapter and begin in about verse 12 and notice what the mindset is that he's saying, let us have this mind in us, or that when we have this mind, it's an indication that we are maturing in Christ. Beginning in verse 12, he says, of chapter 3, he says, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfect." And so here's the first thing. He says, don't think that you've already attained or you're already perfect. Don't think that you've already done enough good works or that you're already mature enough in Christ that you can just say, okay, I'm through. My ticket is punched. I know that I'm going to make it to heaven if I never do another thing in the name of Jesus Christ. I'm all right. You know what's wrong with that? The book of Luke in the 17th chapter in verse 10, Luke says that Jesus said, we're all unprofitable servants. That when we've done everything that we can, we are still unprofitable in the sight of God. And Paul recognized that, and so he says, I'm not going to just sit down and say, okay, I've already attained it, or I'm already perfect. He says, secondly, I'm going to always be pressing on. Look at verse 12 again. He says, or verse 14, 15, he says, now you Philippians, let me get into chapter 3, it'll read like it's supposed to. He says, in verse 12, not that I have already attained or already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold on that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold on me. This word, I press on, it means to follow after. It really is a word that we get our word persecuted from. And so it's suggesting here's somebody that's really buffeting his body, like Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians 9, that I buffet my body to bring it into subjection. Not the same word, but the same idea. I'm really pressing on. I'm buffeting myself in order to attain that prize. And that's the second attitude, he says, or part of this attitude. I don't just think I've already made it. Secondly, I'm always pressing toward that mark. And then he says, He's ready to correct those things that are wrong. Look again. 13. Brethren, I do not count myself to apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. And so he says, I want to grow. If there's anything in my life that's not right, I want to correct it. That's the attitude of people that are mature. Are you brave enough and courageous enough to stand before God and to bow your head and say, God, if there's anything amiss in my life, show it to me so I can change. Because I want to be right in everything possible in your sight. I've done a sermon in times past called Courageous Praying, and that was one of the points. To stand before God and say, God, look at my life and make me right in those things that I might have missed. And yet, the mature wants to be right in everything, and so he's willing and wants to bow before God and say, search my heart and make me right, God. And one other thing you'll notice, he says they always walk wherein they've attained. Now, they're always pressing to attain more and to be better, but they're always walking wherein they've attained. If you learn something today, like maybe I need to be growing, then, okay, today I'm going to start employing that in my life and using that and be that. No, okay, I see what he's saying. I ought to be growing, but I'm not going to do that today. No, we need to walk wherein we've attained. And Paul says, this is the mind of those that are mature. It's the mind that we have to get to be mature, but it's also the mind that we have to have in order, or we have when we are mature. And so we can examine ourselves, and we can, if we will be honest with ourselves, ask ourselves, okay, what's my attitude? Do I want to be right in everything? Am I always pressing toward the mark? Or have there been times that I'm just sitting down and saying, okay, I'm satisfied. May I remind you that status quo is never good enough. That in the book of Matthew, in the 25th chapter, when Jesus is telling the parable of the talent, that the one talent man kept his one talent. He was status quo from start to end, but he wasn't pleasing to God. And we can't just say, well, I'm pretty good like I am, and so that's sufficient to me. No, he's saying we've got to grow. We've got to be of the mind to not be satisfied where we are, but always press toward the mark. And everywhere we are, at whatever time we are, we're going to be walking wherein we've attained. Look secondly, if you would, to the book of Ephesians in the 4th chapter. And all of these are passages that we have used sometime thus far in talking about being set to grow, but we're looking at different aspects and emphasizing different parts of it. But look to the book of Ephesians, the 4th chapter, and begin in verse 11. And he gave some to be apostles, and some prophets and evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. We use that to show, here's one passage that tells us God wants the church to grow, and that he made provisions. He gave elders and gave apostles and prophets to lay the foundation. He gave evangelists to herald the truth. He gave elders, pastors to oversee the flock, and to feed the flock so that we might be builded up or we might grow. But notice now, beginning in verse 13, he says, till we all come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of Christ. And so he says, he's done all of this, trying to build us up, with the goal that we become more knowledgeable in this unity of faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. Now, I know that we use faith to mean belief a lot of times. We say, do you have faith? Do you believe in Christ? Is what we ask him sometimes. But you'll remember that there's a greater use of that word too. In fact, in Ephesians 4, Paul would talk about the one faith. And I think what he's talking about is there's this system of faith, this system of salvation, or the salvation by this system of faith. And I really think what he's saying is, I've given some apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers so that the church can be built up and that we have a greater insight and knowledge of this plan of God, this system of faith that we're talking about, and this knowledge about Jesus Christ. And so if we're growing, we're getting to understand better and better this plan of salvation that God has given to us. And we're understanding more and more about Christ. Quite often, people come and they'll say, you know, I just don't think I understood what I was doing when I was baptized. And that's okay. There are people that probably didn't understand, and now they've come to an understanding and they need to be baptized. And I'm always happy to baptize those people. But I normally talk to them and tell them, now, what you needed to know when you were baptized was that Jesus is the way into salvation and you're being baptized for the remission of sins in His name. But I will tell you that you will grow after you're baptized and you will have a greater knowledge about Jesus and a greater appreciation about Jesus and about the whole plan of salvation. And if it's just a matter that you have started with this knowledge, yes, I'm being baptized for the remission of sins in the name of Jesus Christ so I can get to heaven, miss hell, and now you've got a bigger and greater concept about what it means for Jesus to be the Christ and what it means to be saved, you're just growing. I will tell you, there is no doubt in my mind that I knew what I was doing when I was baptized. I remember laying in the bed that night thinking, come what may, I am now a child of God. I can die tonight and I go to heaven. But I will tell you that I had not really a fraction of an understanding of an appreciation of what Christ had done then as I have now. And my vision of what God did, His whole plan, is far greater today than it was when I was baptized. And He's telling us as we mature, we're going to understand and understand this plan of salvation, and we're going to understand what it means about the knowledge of the Son of Jesus Christ. You're going to increase your knowledge. But that's not all that he says. He tells us we're going to become more Christ-like. He says, we come to a unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure or the stature of the fullness of Christ. I've mentioned before, when I was a kid, I would stand up against the wall and mark how high I was. And then I'd get in a chair and get Dad to stand there and then mark him. And I wanted to be as tall as he was. Didn't make it, but I wanted to be. Well, Christ has kind of set the mark for us. He set the mark of perfection. And now he's saying, I want you to grow into what I am. And I want you to notice that that's what God intended for all of us who are Christians. Look over for a moment to the book of Romans and the 8th chapter. And look at verse 29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. God had this plan. And he wants people to come and obey Christ. And he says, those people that I chose in Christ, by saying, if you're in Christ, you're mine. He says, those people I chose, I predetermined that they would be conforming to the image of Christ. Let me suggest two things to you about conforming to the image of Christ for a moment. One, Christ came to do the will of God. Hebrews, the 10th chapter and verse 7, he says, I've come to do thy will, O God. Not long ago, I was reading a book by G. Campbell Morgan, and he was dealing with some phrases in the book of Acts, the prophecy where, neither will thou leave my soul in Hades, nor my body see corruption. But he talked about the victory of Christ in that passage. And he said there's three victories in that passage. First of all, he said, when Christ came to this world, he made a decision to serve God. And he called this the originate sin. He didn't call it the original sin, and not what we normally think about it. But he said, Christ came, and he had his mind set that he was going to serve God. And he never changed it. Never to the right or to the left. He talked about people that do not turn to the right or to the left. Reagan and I talked about that. One of us will probably use it in a sermon sometime. But right now, just as illustration, that being conformed to Christ means we have our purpose set to serve God. And don't ever allow that to change. You know, Satan apparently yielded without somebody outside tempting him. He just chose to disserve God or not serve God. Don't ever choose that. Always make sure your purpose, like Christ, is to serve God. And when we confess Jesus as Lord and Savior, we're confessing, I'm going to serve Jesus. And serving Jesus, I know I serve God. And don't ever give up that confession. Hold forth to it so that you'll be Christ-like. And the second thing I would remind you is that Christ never sinned. Hebrews, the 4th chapter, that he was tempted like as we are in all the points, but yet without sin. Don't wake up in the morning and think, I know I'm going to sin today. Wake up in the morning saying, I am not going to sin today. Now, you may sin and you may have to pray for forgiveness of God, but be determined that you're not going to. Christ did not get up and say, I'm going to sin. And so get up and be Christ-like, thinking, I'm going to do God's will today. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. And that's the way we become more Christ-like. There's a couple of things that I want you to see in Scripture that certainly are part of being Christ-like, and things that are specifically mentioned as being an indication that we are maturing. I want you to look back, if you would, for a moment to the book of Matthew in the 5th chapter. Matthew chapter 5. And you recognize that this is the Beatitude, or not the Beatitude, but the Sermon on the Mount. They include Beatitude. But drop down in Matthew 5 to verse 43. This is that part where Jesus is saying, you have heard it said, but I say unto you. He said, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you might be the sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Now notice, therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. One of the marks of growing and showing that we've gotten mature is when somebody does something wrong to us, our enemies. We don't hate them, but we love them. And we can actually bow down and pray for them. And isn't that Christ-like? I mean, think of him hanging on the cross, looking at the ones that crucified him, saying, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. And he's saying, if you are mature, then you'll be Christ-like. You'll get to where you can even look at those people that have you harm in their mind toward you, and you can pray for those people and hope that God will forgive them. We need to do that to be Christ-like. Then turn over, if you would, to the book of James for a moment. And look at James, the third chapter. And notice verse 2. He's talking about the tongue, but verse 2 he says, "For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body." Is it important that we bridle the whole body? It is. Remember Paul's statement we mentioned in 1 Corinthians 9? "I buffet my body to bring it in subjection." Remember his statement when he writes to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians, how that he sought to bring every thought and imagination into captivity, into obedience unto Christ. And he says, here's a mature man. If he can bridle his tongue, then he's showing that he can bridle his body. I see people sometimes that they talk about their temper, and usually they're saying, "I manifest my temper by the way I talk and blowing up and just out of control speech." And I'll tell you what I've learned. Most people can control their temper. They just learn who to control it with and who not to. If there's some big fellow that's not going to put up with it, that would slap him down, that person usually learns to control his temper. And I've had people that weren't happy with me in my office before, but yet they managed to control themselves. It's a matter of whether we want to bridle it or not bridle it most of the time, or whether we're willing to put forth the effort to bridle it. But here's James saying, here is a mature man. Here's a perfect man, as he talks about. He's not talking about necessarily without any sin. He's talking about the mature person. And he says, he's a man that can bridle his tongue. Are you growing? Have you reached a maturity? Can it be said of you that I can bridle my tongue and thus I'm equipped to bridle the rest of my body and my mind? Jesus could control his tongue and his temper. And so we need to be Christ-like. But notice also further. He says we need to be steadfast, or shows that we need to be steadfast. As he goes on in the book of Ephesians in the fourth chapter, he says, "In that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and cunning craftiness and deceit and plotting." And so he says there's some steadfastness about it also. He talks particularly about we're not just easily tossed around. That we're not, because somebody comes in with a new doctrine, we're not just going to say, okay, that sounds good, and we're going to follow that. We understand something about truth, and we don't allow ourselves just to be tossed to and fro. But look at another passage that talks about steadfastness also. Listen to the book of 1 Corinthians in the 15th chapter in verse 58. Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Notice what he talks about. Be steadfast. And he was talking in context where some people were being led astray because they'd been taught that the resurrection, or doubting the resurrection. But he's saying, you be strong. You don't be tossed to and fro. And not only that, he said, you be steadfast, immovable. Don't let anything move you from Christ Jesus. And then further he says, always abounding in the work of the Lord. May I just suggest to you a couple of things that we need to make sure that we're steadfast in? We need to be steadfast in our prayer. And steadfastness means it's something that we do constantly, over and over, that it's not just a hit and miss type thing. We're hoping that maybe in reading the Psalms it will encourage us to be more regular in our prayers. We need to be steadfast in our prayers. How do we get through a day without the Lord? And remember that without Him, we can do nothing. There's nothing of value and worthwhile outside of Christ that we're going to do without our being in this relationship with Christ. And so pray. Pray that we grow and that you grow. And then secondly, we need to be steadfast in our worship. When I was very young, just started preaching in Yeovil, Arkansas, Brother Eugene Brittle held us a gospel meeting. And I remember him saying, "When the doors of the building open, my family knows we're going to be there. Unless somebody is sick or something like that, it absolutely keeps us from going." He said, "We don't get up in the mornings and discuss whether we're going to worship this time or not. It's just automatic that if the doors are open and there's the opportunity of worship and we can avail ourselves of that opportunity, we're going to be there." And I thought, that's the way I wanted to raise my family. And I'd encourage you to raise your family and be that way, that you just know that when the doors are open, you're going to be here. Forget whether I can show you a commandment that says you've got to be here. Just want to be here. And be steadfast in that. Be steadfast in good works. Just get up and think about, what can I do today that would be considered a good work that will give glory to God? And you're not worried about honoring yourself. You're wanting to glorify God. Remember Matthew 5? That you do these things that your light may shine and that people may glorify God. Let's start getting up in the morning and thinking, what can I do? And watch for opportunities. Pray for opportunities to do good and be ready to seize them. And as we increase in those things, then we are growing. But let me notice also with you that in Ephesians 4, he goes further and he says that we need to be speaking the truth in love. We can't keep truth to ourselves. If we're growing, we're going to find more and more and want more and more to spread and share the news of Christ. Remember Paul's statement, "I believe, therefore I speak." Jeremiah a long time ago saying, "I thought I'd keep quiet, but the word burned within my heart." That's marks of people that are growing when we begin to feel that way, that I know that Jesus is Christ and I can't but speak about Him. And I might think, well, maybe this is not the best opportunity. Maybe I ought to keep quiet. And there's times that that's not when we need to speak. I understand that. We have other things to do. But it's not because we're squashing the word. It's burning in us. And we feel that we've got to give it out. And we need to make sure that we are sharing this word with other people. Thirdly, look over, if you would, to the book of Galatians and the 5th chapter. And we'll not spend a lot of time on this, but look at the book of Galatians in the 5th chapter. Drop down to about verse 22. He said, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." Let me suggest to you that if we're growing, there will be the appearance of and the increasing of fruit in our life. We just read the fruit of the Spirit. If you're a Christian, you're walking according to the Spirit, and that means, okay, there should be fruits, love, joy, peace, long-suffering. And it means that they ought to be increasing. Think about 2 Peter 1 and verse 5. "Giving diligence to add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, knowledge temperance, temperance patience, patience godliness, godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness love." And then it says, "And if these things be in you," and listen, "abound." It's not just where I can check it off and say, "Yeah, I got a little bit of patience," or "Yeah, I got a little bit of virtue." He says you make sure those things are in your life, and you make sure they're abounding in your life. And you just keep on abounding in them. Even when Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, you remember we mentioned this in one of the lessons, that he said, "I know that you abound in love, but I pray that you abound more and more." That's the marks of growth, that we don't just sit down and say, hey, I've conquered love. We understand that we can increase our love even more and show our love even more. And we understand that we might have some patience, but let's have more patience. Let's grow in that fruit that he's talking about. And then look, if you would, to the book of Hebrews in the 5th chapter. And we touched on this passage too, but differently. Look at Hebrews, the 5th chapter, and verse 14. Solid food belongs to those who are full age. That is, those who by reason of youth have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. If you're growing, you'll get to the point where you can handle what he calls solid food, and you'll even enjoy the solid food. Remember 1 Peter 2, he told us, as newborn babes in Christ, let us put away the evil and desire the sincere milk of the Word. Nothing wrong with partaking of just the milk when you're a young Christian. But you need to also grow and begin to be able to take the solid food. And the question that's probably running through your mind is, well, what's the solid food? Well, let me just remind you of the context that Paul, or the writer of Hebrews, whoever it be, says that, I was talking to you about Melchizedek, and he said, I have many things to say to you about this, how that Christ is after the order of Melchizedek, but I can't say I'm seeing your dull hearing. And rebuke them for their being unable to partake the meat. And he said, meat belongs to those that are full of age. And it would seem to me that he's saying things like Christ after the order of Melchizedek. Maybe this belongs with the things that are meat. It's not just the repent and be baptized. It is now looking deeper in the Scriptures and seeing the imagery of Christ after the order of Melchizedek that just brings more meaning to the Christ that has served for us and what he does for us today and lots of things that they aren't absolutely essential to me getting to heaven, but they broaden my horizon and I get a better feel and a better understanding. And he says, this is what belongs to those that have grown and are mature in Christ Jesus. Do you handle the solid meat? Do you enjoy the solid meat? Do you look for the solid meat sometimes? Or content just to stay with the milk all your life in Christ Jesus? When we get to where we can say, okay, I know that I'm taking the meat, that's an indication we're growing. Turn over, if you would, for just a moment to the book of 2 Peter and the 3rd chapter. And we've talked about this passage some too. Look at 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, in verse 18. Peter has been talking to them about the second coming and saying, it's going to happen. There are people that say it won't happen, but it's going to happen. God has fulfilled all his promises in times past. He's told us Christ is going to come again. It will happen. But he said there are people that wrest the Scriptures and try and tell us things that's not true. But verse 18, he says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. Grow in grace. Grace is unmerited favor. And what he's saying is, let's let God just increase his favor on us, his blessings on us. It is said of the child Jesus that he grew in favor of God and men. And favor there is the same word as grace. And Peter would tell us to increase in favor, same word as grace. And so we can do that. And I would suggest to you that we can grow. And we can be as pleasing to God as maybe Enoch, who was just taken because God was pleased with him. We can be that pleasing to God. Or we can be like Abraham, be a friend to God. Or we can be like David, of who it said he had a heart after God, that he didn't turn to the right or to the left. And the way we grow in grace and we attain those positions is by our growing in all of the characteristics and qualities that we can. And we can tell if we're growing when we examine ourselves and see whether or not these things are found in our life. I tell people sometimes, and I use the phrase, don't be a ho-hum Christian. To me, that's that person that he's content to come and worship and go, and he'll think about Christ again the next week when he comes, if he comes that day. That's a ho-hum Christian to me. Be somebody that's on zeal, on fire, that's zealous for the Lord. Be somebody like Paul, that when you get to the end of your life, you can say, I have fought a good fight. I finished my course. There is henceforth a prize or a crown laid up for me. Live so that you can be confident about what happens when this life is over. And don't just let somebody sell you good feelings. Make sure they're based on what the Scriptures teach. Paul would talk about some in Colossians 2, and he said, don't let somebody make spoil of you through philosophy and traditions and all these kinds of things. And that's my plea with you. Don't let somebody rob you of eternal life by feeding you something that's not in the Scriptures. And don't let somebody take away your salvation, or don't surrender your salvation by neglect, just by sitting there rather than growing in Christ Jesus. Get in Christ Jesus and grow in Christ Jesus. And I'm guessing that if you'll do that, you'll find that that could be the best life that is possible. Because that's what God created us for. And that's what God wanted of us. He wants the church and saints to grow. Are you a saint? Saint's just simply somebody that's put on Christ in baptism. Don't let somebody tell you that baptism's not necessary, that you've got all of the time in the world to do it. Now is the day of salvation if you'll take it. And don't surrender by neglect. Study and grow. And be somebody that the Lord can prove and cause your stay. You're subject to the invitation, and we can help you in some way this morning. We'd invite you to come. Us together, we stand and sing.